I don't say it nearly often enough, but I really appreciate our musicians to ring all those bells and play all those keys and sing all those notes. You know, my speed is about the kazoo, about half the time. And I appreciate all of them who work so hard to share their talents. Thank you very much for leading us in musical worship. Please take your Bibles and open them to Mark chapter 10. Mark chapter 10, verses 1 through 12. This morning we're going to be looking at what Jesus has to say about marriage. We have been working our way through the Gospel of Mark, and we find our place now in Mark chapter 10, verses 1 through 12. I hope you have your copy of Scripture. Would you please stand for the reading of God's Word? Hear the word of the Lord, Mark chapter 10, beginning in verse 1. Jesus then left that place and went into the region of Judea across the Jordan. Again, crowds of people came to him, and as was his custom, he taught them. Some Pharisees came and tested him by asking, "Is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife?" "What did Moses command you?" he replied. They said, "Moses permitted a man to write a certificate of divorce and send her away. It was because your hearts were hard that Moses wrote you this law," Jesus replied. "But at the beginning of creation, God made them male and female. For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. So they are no longer two, but one. Therefore, what God has joined together, let man not separate." When they were in the house again, the disciples asked Jesus about this. He answered, "Anyone who divorces his wife and marries another woman commits adultery against her. And if she divorces her husband and marries another man, she commits adultery." Let us pray. Heavenly Father, this morning I pray that you would help me to preach your word with a spirit of grace and truth. Help me to speak truth this morning, because more than anything we need to hear what is true and right. Our world is so confused and so messed up in their thinking on this and so many other topics. So we need your truth this morning. But Father, I also need to preach with grace, because so many people have been touched by this issue. And I know that even now there are hurting people in our midst. And so I pray that your Holy Spirit would help me to communicate very clearly your love and grace and compassion and mercy and truth and righteousness and holiness. And that when your word is heard, we would all say amen and amen. May we submit ourselves to you. And may we all find the hope that we need through Jesus Christ, who is our Lord and Savior, who gave himself for us and for our salvation. It's in his name that we pray. Amen. You may be seated. Here we find Jesus once again preaching and teaching. He is in a region known as Perea. It is just east of the Jordan River. And as he's preaching and teaching, as the crowds gather, Pharisees come, and as they were wont to do, they were looking for a way to entrap Jesus with his words. And so they pose a question to him. "Is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife?" Now, they didn't just pull this question out of the air. They're trying to stir up some trouble. You see, they are in Perea, which is an area under the control, under the supervision of a man named Herod Antipas. We've met Herod before. Way back in Mark chapter 6, we read about Herod, because John the Baptist had been preaching, and Herod Antipas was one of the targets of John's preaching. You see, Herod Antipas was a very fleshly man. He was a worldly man, very ungodly, and he was staying with his brother Philip. His brother Philip was married to a woman named Herodias, who happened to also be his niece. Herod lusted after Herodias and convinced her to leave her husband and go with him and become his wife. And it was quite scandalous among the Jewish people. It was a ungodly, immoral relationship. And John the Baptist confronted Herod about this, preached against it. And as a result, John the Baptist was arrested, put in jail, and eventually Herodias was able to connive and get John the Baptist's head cut off. And the Pharisees see this as an opportunity. If we could stir up some trouble, some animosity between Jesus and Herod, Herod will come in and take Jesus out for us. And that's what's behind this question. Now, the wonderful thing is Jesus doesn't fall for their trap. But in the process here, he gives us some very important teaching. And he clarifies for us the issue of marriage. In verse number 3, Jesus asks a very important question. And it's a question that you and I must continually ask ourselves. Jesus says, "What did Moses command you?" But if I could slightly rephrase that, what Jesus is asking is, what does the Bible say? When he said, "What did Moses command you?" He was saying, all right, what's written in the law? What's written in the books of Moses? What's the teaching of the Word of God here? And what you and I need to do is we need to ask ourselves on this and every issue, what does the Bible say about this topic? You see, you and I can have opinions about all sorts of things. You and I can know what the culture says. You and I can know what our neighbors think. You and I can read the opinion polls of all sorts of things. But when it comes down to it, what we need to know is, what does God say? And that is the standard that we need to hold to. Our understanding of marriage must come from the Bible and not from the world. And not just marriage, but any other topic that you want to think about. The church's view of marriage and divorce must not be shaped by societal norms or personal feelings, but on biblical revelation. We need to approach the issue of marriage and divorce the way God wants us to, and not the way the world wants us to. We live in a time where for quite some time the church has been drifting away from the biblical perspective of marriage. And there are many Christians today who have a sub-biblical view of marriage, and it's to our hurt. So friend, today I'm asking you to hear what Jesus says, to agree with what Jesus says, even against what culture may say, what other churches may say, what your friends practice and believe, and even what you may feel. Verse number 4, the Pharisees say, "Moses permitted a man to write a certificate of divorce and send his wife away, send the woman away." Now, they get this from Deuteronomy chapter 24. I hope you have your Bible handy, and I hope you'll follow along in these scriptures with me. Look at Deuteronomy chapter 24, because this is what they are citing. Deuteronomy chapter 24, verses 1 through 4. Deuteronomy's way back in the Old Testament, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and then Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy chapter 24, in verse number 1. This is what Moses wrote. This is the Word of God. "If a man marries a woman who becomes displeasing to him because he finds something indecent about her, and he writes her a certificate of divorce, gives it to her, and sends him from his house, and if after she leaves his house, she becomes the wife of another man, and her second husband dislikes her and writes her a certificate of divorce, gives it to her, and sends her from his house, or if he dies, then her first husband who divorced her is not allowed to marry her again after she has been defiled. That would be detestable in the eyes of the Lord. Do not bring sin upon the land the Lord your God is giving you as an inheritance." So here's the scenario that Moses is writing about. a man and a woman are married, and the man decides, I don't like you anymore, I don't want to be married to you, and so he divorces her and sends her away, gives her a certificate of divorce. She goes and finds someone else to marry, and they are married, and for whatever reason, either through another divorce or through death, that marriage comes to an end. And Moses says, that first husband and wife, they cannot remarry. That is a detestable thing. That's not to take place. Now, what the Pharisees did is they took this passage and they keyed in on one word in verse 1. What word do you think they may have keyed in on? It's the word displeasing. They keyed in on that word displeasing. And they said, you know what? If your wife displeases you, you can get rid of her. Now understand, this is a male-dominated culture, this ancient world. And men were in control of all of this. And they said, you know what? If your wife displeases you, see, here it's in the Bible. It's in the text. If she displeases you, you can get rid of her. You just, all you got to do is get a certificate of divorce from the judge, and it's all good. It's all done. Now, that is not what this says, is it? That's not what this is teaching. And this teaches us an important lesson. Be very, very careful. Because the Pharisees were using the Bible to argue their position, but they were completely wrong. They were twisting Scripture here. And there are lots of people who will take Bible verses and they will twist them to make them say what they want them to say to justify doing what they want to do. We have to be careful of that. We have to guard against that. The Pharisees were engaged in a sinful, ungodly practice based on a wrong reading of Scripture. They focused in on one word and used it to justify all sorts of terrible things. And now Jesus is going to come and He's going to set them straight. Go back to Mark chapter 10. Mark chapter 10. Jesus is going to explain to them God's design for marriage. And Jesus tells them five important things about marriage. And then He clarifies the teaching on divorce. So what does Jesus tell us about marriage? First of all, He tells us that marriage has been created by God. Verse number 5, Jesus says, it was because your hearts were hard that Moses wrote you this law. Jesus replied, but at the beginning of creation, God made them male and female. So the first thing that I want you to note here is that marriage has been created by God. It's not merely a human institution, and it's not been culturally conditioned for us. We live in a time where sociologists are telling us that marriage was for an older time, for another generation, but it no longer applies to us. We can grow beyond it. We can move beyond it. And so much of what we see happening in our culture today is this belief that marriage is outdated and irrelevant. But what Jesus teaches us here is that it's not a human institution that we came up with to try to improve life ages ago. Rather, the Bible teaches us that God is the originator, the creator of marriage. You know, when God created people, He gave us a wide latitude in this world to cultivate resources. He put us here and He gave us a lot of freedom to do so many wonderful things. You know what? You can read the Bible from cover to cover and you will not find any design plans for a house, on how to build a house. There's no instructions on how to lay out a city. There's no instructions on how to organize a business and how to maintain a business outside of making sure that you do it ethically. The Bible has given us all sorts of freedom to do all sorts of things in this world. And that is part of the blessing that God has given to us to cultivate this good creation that He's given us. But there are some things that God has done and some things that God has established that He has given us absolutely no freedom in whatsoever. God has laid out the instruction and said, this is the way it's supposed to be and there is no other option. Don't deviate from this. One example is in worship. God says, you're to worship in spirit and in truth. And if you worship in any other way, It's false worship. God says you are not to worship the Lord with an idol. And if you worship the Lord with an idol, you are engaging in false worship. We are not free to worship any way we please, but we must worship in spirit and in truth with the help of the Holy Spirit in the name of Jesus Christ. I hope you understand that this morning. We worship according to God's standard. Another area is in marriage. God has been very specific about marriage. God has told us what marriage is. He's defined marriage, and He shows us how it works. We don't have the option of changing it and manipulating it and refashioning it to suit culture and society and modern times. We need to understand that God has created marriage, and the reason He created marriage is to display His glory and to provide for the good of people. And we'll come to that, back to that in just a few minutes. The second thing I want you to understand about marriage is that marriage is between one man and one woman. Do you see what Jesus says here? In verse 6, at the beginning of creation, God made them male and female. For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife. God created gender, and He created differences between genders. Gender differences are not societal constructs. Now, when I talk about gender differences, I'm not talking about boys are going to play with trucks and girls are going to play with dolls. Or boys are going to like blue and girls are going to like pink. Or boys are going to always play football and girls are always going to like ballet. That is absolutely irrelevant to what we when we talk about gender. Okay, boys can wear pink. Girls can wear blue. Boys can play with dolls. Girls can play with trucks. All of that is completely irrelevant when it comes to the issue of gender. There are too many people who think that if you're going to be a man, you got to be a lumberjack. You don't have to be a lumberjack to be a man. What you have to do is be Christ-like. God created men and women. He created differences between us. Men are to be men, women are to be women. God created both men and women with intrinsic dignity and value. Both are absolutely necessary. Men and women are created differently. They have different roles. And this is not an issue of occupation or taste and style. The man's role is to love his wife and to care for her. That's what a husband is called to do. The wife's role is to respect her husband and to help, or in other words, to cooperate with him in fulfilling the creation mandate of subduing the earth and populating it. In Genesis chapter 2, verse 18, if you would jot that down, and you can go back and read it, God says, I will create for Adam, for man, a helper suitable for him. Now, that word helper does not mean that woman is man's assistant. But rather, that idea of helper is that woman is the complement to man. You see, man alone cannot procreate and populate the earth, but that was one of the things that we have to do. Men alone can't make the world function the way God intended for it to. And so that's why God created both man and woman. And both are needed. Both complement one another. So what we see here is that when God created marriage, He created it to be between men and women. And more specifically, He created marriage to be between one man and one woman. And not any other combination. Not man and man, not woman and woman, not one man with many women, one woman with many men, not serial marriages, but one man and one woman for life. That's how God created marriage, and that's what marriage is supposed to look like. Third thing that Jesus tells us about marriage is marriage establishes a new home. Jesus says in verse 7, for this reason a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife. When a marriage takes place, a new family unit is formed. This new home, this new family, is the most basic fundamental building block of family. And family is the basis for communities and for nations and for churches. So God says, I'm creating this building block for the rest of culture, for the rest of society. It is the marriage, the husband and the wife who've come together and are united to one another. As marriage goes, so goes the family and so goes the community. If you want anecdotal evidence, just talk to some of our teachers. And they will tell you, 8 times out of 10, 9 times out of 10, it's the kids who come from dysfunctional families, broken families, that have major issues with academics and behavior. Barring issues of learning disabilities and other factors, all things being equal, the kids who grow up in a home with a mom and a dad who love each other and love their children do well. I'm not saying they're all going to be Harvard bound, but they do well. They are well adjusted. They are typically healthy. Not always, but most of the time, usually. And it's the kids who come from broken homes, disintegrated marriages, that have the hardest time. Not always, but usually. That's because God created marriage to form the building block for culture and society, for nations, even for churches. If you have strong marriages, you have strong communities. And I think that's why we see things the way we do here in Tremont, where there are lots of strong marriages, couples who've been married for many decades, raising strong, healthy families. And that's a blessing for us. You've got other places where marriages are not strong, where marriages are busted up, and you find broken communities. So the third thing that Jesus tells us is that marriage establishes a new home. The fourth thing he tells us is that marriage joins two people into one flesh. Verse 8, the two will become one flesh. So then they are no longer two, but one. There is a physical union in marriage. God's design is for the delight of intimacy to be reserved for the marriage bed alone. Hebrews 13:4 says that marriage should be honored by all and the marriage bed kept pure. There is a physical intimacy that occurs within marriage that's to be reserved for marriage alone. This forbids the practice of adultery and promiscuity and all sorts of other perversions that take place. God's design is for that physical intimacy to occur within the confines of marriage. But it's not just, Jesus is not just talking about physical intimacy. He's also talking about something far deeper. It's something that some theologians have phrased the mingling of souls. It's not just the physical union, but it's the emotional union. It's the welding together of two people to form one. Now, you retain your identities in marriage, your personalities, but marriage has this way of filling in the gaps. Marriage has a way of changing you and shaping you and adjusting you. And in a godly marriage, it's for the good. I can testify to that. I would be a horrible mess without the sanctifying influence of my wife. And I hope I'm a benefit to her in some way, although I'm definitely getting the better end of this bargain, that's for sure. In this one flesh union of husband and wife, the two become one together. They are bound together. That's why when divorce takes place, it is so emotionally devastating. Because if there's true union, to separate that, it's like to cut off your arm, to cut off your legs. Because of this, marriage is sacred and is not to be messed with by anyone. And that leads to the fifth point that Jesus makes about marriage. Verse number 9, what God has joined together, let man not separate. What God has brought together, no one should mess with. What God has ordained, no one should corrupt. Marriage, by God's design, is to end only with the death of a spouse. So this is God's plan for marriage. One man, one woman, united in a covenant with one another for a lifetime. That's the design. That's the purpose. Today's culture has made a mess of marriage. And it's made a mess of things in the name of freedom and liberty and pursuing happiness. But what it's done is left a trail of broken lives and grief and sorrow and sadness. Husbands, men who refuse to grow up and love and sacrifice for their wives the way that they should. Wives who refuse to honor their husbands. Failure of men and women to establish a new home and establish themselves in this relationship to care for and nurture the raising of children. The perversion of same-sex unions and polygamy and multiple marriage all bring harm ultimately and not good. The trivialization of marriage by making it easier and easier to get into and even easier to get out of. Friends, marriage matters because it's the foundation for a strong society, for a strong church, for a strong family. But most importantly, it is the basis for a strong witness. Ephesians chapter 5 tells us that marriage is ultimately a picture of Christ and His church. That Christ takes on the husband role. And He loves His wife sacrificially. And how did Christ love the church? By dying for the church. Husbands who honor God are willing to sacrifice their whole lives for the sake of their wives. And wives, they take on the role of the church, where they honor and respect their husband, just as the church honors and respects Christ. It is in marriage where we have a picture, a living parable of the gospel. That's why it's so sad when we see marriages fall apart and break up. We see this in the Old Testament, where God would come to Israel who had turned away from Him and started worshiping false idols. And He said, "I'm your husband. Why have you committed adultery on me? Why have you turned away from me? What have I done to deserve this from you?" Friends, marriage is not just about you and your wife. It's not just about you and your kids. It's not just about you and your community. It's about you and God and about the witness of God, your witness for God in the world. So now, what about divorce? If marriage is the union of one man and one woman in a covenant relationship for a lifetime, what about this issue of divorce? First of all, divorce exists because of sin. Look at verse number 5. Jesus says it's because your hearts were hard that Moses wrote you this law. You know what? If husbands loved their wives as Christ loved the church, and if wives honored and respected their husbands the way that the church honors and respects Christ or is supposed to, there would be no need for divorce. But it's when husbands don't love their wives and wives don't respect their husbands that divorce occurs. Jesus says the divorce is a concession because of sinfulness in the world. In that ancient Hebrew culture, in that ancient world where the certificate of divorce was granted, it was not to let people get out of marriage easily. It was to protect women who had no other option. You see, if a woman was married and her husband sent her away, nobody would help her. Nobody would support her. Nobody would encourage her. There was no Social Security. There was no government assistance. In a patriarchal society, if you had a husband who drove you away, you were going to die. And if you read back in the Old Testament, you read the story of Abraham and Sarah. And remember, Abraham had a mistress named Hagar. And see, that's a whole convoluted story. When we don't do marriage God's way, when we don't do relationships God's way, it gets messy. Well, Abraham and Hagar had a child together. Sarah was jealous, even though she instigated this. And so Hagar was sent away. And Hagar went out into the wilderness and she crawled under a tree and was ready to die. Because in that culture, she had no hope. And if it weren't for the Lord's gracious intervention, she would have. The Lord provided for her and took care of her. Jesus says divorce exists because of the sin of people, the hardness of heart. Divorce was a concession granted by God for the protection of women in this patriarchal culture. But divorce is not mandated in Scripture. It's not an option that you can take easily as a Christian. Divorce is permissible, but not required in the cases of adultery and abandonment. You can read about this in 1 Corinthians 7 and in Matthew 19, verse 9. But essentially what happens is, what Jesus is saying is divorce is permissible if your partner leaves the marriage. If you are abandoned, if you are rejected and they walk away from you, you have freedom in that case. But you have no control over anybody else. You cannot control your spouse, no matter how much you may want to. You have no control over what he or she may or may not do. The only thing you can do is what you can do. And your job in a marriage is to do everything you can to make it work. And if they walk away, that's not your fault. Let me close with some words of application. If you're single here this morning, I want you to know that though I have spent all morning talking about marriage and divorce, I want you to understand that being single does not in any way diminish your importance or place in the kingdom of God. I want you to remember, Jesus was never married. Jesus was single. And he lived a completely fulfilled life. Marriage does not make you more of a person. Marriage does not complete you as a person. Marriage is just one of the avenues by which God is at work in our lives and in our communities and in creation. If you are single this morning, Paul commends singleness. If you're single, you have so many opportunities to serve the kingdom of God, opportunities that married folks do not have. You know what? Before I got married, I could go anywhere and do anything. As long as I had the money, I had no cares in the world. No fears. Go to Iraq and be a missionary in a war zone? I can do that if I'm single. Now that I have a family, I've got a few more things to think about. If you're single, you have great opportunities to serve the Lord. But if God has put it in your heart to get married, you, as a Christian, are permitted to marry only another Christian. The Bible teaches us not to be unequally yoked, unequally teamed up with an unbeliever. Not because we think we're better than unbelievers, but non-Christians are going one direction and Christians are going another direction. And if you aren't working together, pulling together in the same direction, you're going to be pulled away from the Lord. This morning, I want to say something to those of you who are married right now. If you are married, prioritize your marriage. Apart from your relationship with Christ, no other relationship in this world is as important. Your relationship with your spouse supersedes your relationship with your employer, your relationship with your parents, and yes, even your relationship with your kids and your grandkids. I've seen lots of marriages fall apart at the 20 to 25 year mark because couples get together, they get married and they have kids and they focus on the kids and they spend so much energy on the kids that by the time they get to 20, 25 years, all of a sudden they're strangers to one another and they just kind of walk away from each other. Don't do that. Prioritize your marriage relationship and remember your marriage is to be a picture of the gospel. Always keep that in mind and always make that your priority. I want to say something to those of you who may be here this morning and you're contemplating divorce. You're thinking about it because things stink right now. And I just want to plead with you, do all that you can to make it work. Do what you can. In the end, you have no control over what the other person does. You can't make them stay. But you can love, you can respect, and you can do your part. I feel for you if you're in that situation of a bad marriage. And I want to pray with you, and I want to encourage you, and I want to help you as much as I possibly can. But I just want to encourage you today, do all you can to make it work. I want to say something to those of you who were married, but your spouse left you, your spouse has divorced you. I want you to hear very, very clearly this morning, you are loved and you are precious to God. I want you to understand that you are not tossed away by God. Divorce is not the end of the road for you. Christ died on the cross for you to redeem brokenness and broken people. And that includes people who've been broken by divorce, who are hurting from divorce. If you have been abandoned because your spouse divorced you, put you away, you are free to remarry. And I want to say something to those who have divorced your spouses because of your infidelity or your sinful disposition. I want to encourage you to admit your sin, to agree with God that what you did was wrong, that though you may not be able to reconcile with your spouse, do all that you can to make it right and to be at peace with the one that you sinned against. If you are not married and your infidelity caused the brokenness of the marriage, the Bible teaches that you are to remain single. If you have already remarried, stay married and make it work. To everyone who is here, at Tremont Baptist Church, we love all people, singled, married, widowed, and divorced. There is a place for you here because God's grace is extended to all of us through Jesus Christ. This morning, we've talked about a very difficult subject, one that many of us are feeling very uncomfortable with. I promise you, none of you feel as uncomfortable as I do standing up here saying these things. That's why I pray that God will speak truth through me and grace through me, because you need to know the truth. It is not grace to lie to you. It's not grace to compromise the truth. But I don't want to be a jerk about it. And I want you to know that you're loved wherever you are. And I call you to Christ, who gave His life for you, who gave His life for all sinners. And this morning, all of us are sinners. Some of our sins are more obvious than others, but all of us are corrupt. There's peace in the Lord if you'll turn to Him. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I pray this morning that I have faithfully and rightfully spoken Your word to Your people. I know that when we deal with topics like this, it is very touchy. And it's so easy for some to leave offended and angry and resentful. And I don't want them to go away because of any misstatements that I have made, anything that I have said that is wrong. But Father, I pray that if we're offended this morning, we would pause and we would ask ourselves, what does the Bible say? What does Jesus say? And if we're in disagreement with You, cause us to repent and humble ourselves before You, to agree with You, to practice marriage and life and live the way that You would have us to live. Father, I pray for all who are single here this morning that You would give them a spirit of peace and that they would use their singleness to faithfully serve and honor You. I pray for everyone who is married this morning that You would strengthen our marriages, that our marriages would be parables of the gospel before the watching world. I pray for those who are hurting because of divorce and those who are suffering through difficult marriages. I pray that You would give them mercy and help them. Father, I pray for the one who has sinned against a spouse, that they would repent and turn back to You.
Father, wherever we are, whatever need we have, may we turn to You. I pray in Christ's name. Amen.